Good morning, everybody. It's welcome to worship. It's great to have you here. If you're new, welcome. If you're old, is that the right word? No, been here a long time with us, welcome as well. It's good to have everybody with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and righteousness. Help us not only to understand your word, but also to take it into our hearts. Lord, give us a love for you and also a love for your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're in the second last sermon in Philippians. And all along, Paul's been encouraging us to live a life representative that represents the citizenship that we hold. If you're a Christian, you hold citizenship of eternal value. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're not there at the moment, at least I don't. Yeah, no, we're not in heaven at the moment. We're on earth. Yep. Just in case you didn't know. But one day, if you belong to Christ, you'll be in heaven. Because he will come and he will take you to himself. While we live here on this earth, we're encouraged to live a life that represents who we are. This is a life which is excellent. And it's fulfilling. And from what we notice from the scripture today is our responsibility to live well and in unity with our fellow believers. And as Paul encourages the Philippians in this way, he says in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, that's NIV, so that's okay, and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Notice how Paul regards the Christians in Philippi as family. He calls them brothers. You know, there's a saying that says, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. We normally say that when we've had a bit of a biff with, you know, some of the family. Relatives have no choice to be relatives because they're joined by blood. If you have a disagreement with a family member, no matter what you do or what you say, and even if you say, never ever see me again, they are still your family, whether you like it or not. But notice Paul's affection here for the brothers as he calls them not only his family, but his beloved. Beloved is a word that means deeply loved. He loves them and he longs to see them. He loves spending time with them. He says they are his joy and his crown. Paul's crown is his excitement that he's been involved in bringing these guys to faith. He has seen them begin their journey and he's now encouraging them to live it well. He's encouraging them to live in the light of the gospel that they have accepted. A crown in this context is not like a king's crown, it's like an athlete's prize. I got a few trophies at home. They're pretty old and they're pretty dusty, and when I look at them, I think they're really, really old fashioned. The best of them date back to the early 1980s. I hardly ever look at them. I almost never remember them. In fact, I hadn't remembered them for ages until I sat down to write yesterday. I doubt that many, if anyone, would ever remember me winning those trophies. They just sit there gathering dust, and one day they'll get thrown out and never remembered again. But Paul's crown is not something that will gradually fade into the past. It's something that he's been part of, but it will last into eternity. And that's how he regards his gospel involvement and his love for these fellow Christians. If you're a Christian, have a look around this room. This is your family. If we are to reflect on the spiritual reality of this, we also need to deeply love one another. We are not so much a group of individuals as a team, working side by side in the gospel. This is the biblical picture right here. This challenges us to rethink about what we think about each other, hey? Therefore, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Hold firmly to the faith that you have, because there are many ways the devil will try to snatch that away. Paul's pointing us towards something that is excellent, but not something that's easy. Euodia and Syntyche have had some sort of a disagreement. We see that in verse 2. Now, if you've been part of a church for a while, I think you'll have probably have had some sort of a disagreement with a fellow believer. If you haven't, give it time. It'll happen. Paul's answer to these ladies is not to ask who did what to whom, get them both to express themselves and validate each other's feelings. He simply says, agree in the Lord. He's not saying that we must think identically about everything, or, hey, we just need to get along. It means something deeper than that. To agree in the Lord is a completely different angle. It means that the way that Euodia and Syntyche work through this problem is to be founded in Jesus, not in their own personal opinion. When Paul says agree in the Lord, in the Greek and probably even in the NIV, it means the exact same thing as earlier in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, be of the same mind. Agree in the Lord means be of the same mind as the Lord, the same mind in the Lord. Let me read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2 that we covered a few weeks ago. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that is a different way of looking at an argument, hey? When you have an argument with a believer, consider Jesus. We should have the same mindset that he had, who served us by dying on a cross. When he emptied himself, the King of the universe took the form of a servant and died to pay for our forgiveness. What a great attitude to work through conflict. Your life is more important than mine. When conflict happens, and it will, churches are full of it, it's not that God has failed, but it is an opportunity to put on the mind of Christ and work through it to agreement. The scriptures are very strong in this point that we should all agree in the Lord. Sometimes we need a bit of extra help. Verse 3 in chapter 4 says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women." A solid Christian mediator can help work through issues in a godly way. If you have an unreconcilable disagreement with a believer, ask those who have spiritual oversight over you to help. That would be elders and pastors. Paul says, "Help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." There's something about being a believer that unites you with other believers, and it's that we have our names all written in the book of life. If you follow Jesus, if you trust him with a faith that lasts, your name's in that book. At the end of time, on Judgment Day, the Bible says books will be opened. And you know that there are books that have recorded everything you have ever done. Every thought you've ever had, every action, everything you've done in secret, the things that no one knows anything about. And at the end of time, those books are opened in public view. I couldn't think of anything worse. But at the same time, another book will be opened. The book of life. Everyone who has faith in Christ has their name written in this book and will not face the judgment of God's wrath, because Jesus has already done that for us. I was talking to Cole last night at dinner about how God's plan for salvation for us started at the foundation of the world. Revelation 8 and 17 in the ESV actually says that your name was written in the book of life at the foundation of the world. You might have been an accident to your parents, but you are never an accident to God. This is the point. That's how close God holds you. Your name is in there not because of anything you've done. You weren't even born when God wrote your name in there. If your name is in there, it's because God has chosen to save you through you trusting in him. So if you're in the book of life, you'll work side by side with all the others whose names are also written in the book of life for the cause of the gospel, encouraging others to trust in Jesus. Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." This means let your manner of life be appropriate for someone who's experienced the free gift of God's grace. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I can only gratefully accept it as a completely undeserved gift. How can a life represent this truth? How should I live? And this is what Paul's encouraging us in this morning. So firstly, let's just revise what we've talked about so far. as fellow recipients of God's grace, what you think about other believers actually matters. Secondly, we use the mind of Christ to work through conflict. And now we're up to verse 4. The next thing, rejoice. In the Lord, always. Christians have a lot to rejoice about. Sadly, sometimes we act as if we have nothing to have joy about. Biblical joy is not just about happiness and feeling good. Biblical joy comes from knowing, really knowing, that God can be trusted. He's not only secured our salvation, but he's prepared in advance good deeds for us to do in Christ. So, rejoice. The next thing that Paul encourages us in is, he says it again, rejoice. It's a really big point. Everybody seen The Life of Brian, where old mate's fighting and he gets his arm cut off and then he's going to fight with his other hand. He goes, oh, it's nothing, it's just a flesh wound. And then he gets his leg cut off and his other leg, and then he's got his stumps and he's trying to headbutt him with his head. And he's kind of ignoring the reality of the fact, isn't it? Joy in the Lord's not really like that. Joy in the Lord actually means that you are aware of your circumstances. You're not just hoping by faith they're not there and making them invisible. You actually are aware of them. But Christian rejoicing can and does coexist with suffering. We have to remember that Paul writes this from prison. A Christian's faith and confidence in God goes very deep. It's a joy that can be experienced despite pain, despite loneliness, despite poverty, even hunger. We can rejoice, and we're commanded to. The next thing that Paul encourages us is verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Another word for reasonableness is gentleness. And I think if you put those two words together, you have just a little bit of an idea of what they mean. Reasonableness is a great word, isn't it? You know, when you think about someone with reasonableness, that's a great word. It's not someone who is arrogant. It's not someone who will never listen. It doesn't mean that they blow in the wind, but they have reasonableness. It's a great word. It's someone who's not going to get heated in an argument. The next one, which Sally covered very nicely in the kids' address, don't be anxious. I spoke to an old lady many years ago who had many worries about her family. She has a grandma, she had lots of grandkids, and she's worried about this one, she's worried about that one, she's worried about that one. And it was consuming her. And we talked it through, and we talked about every single one, and honestly, I had nothing. I couldn't really help except to say, you probably shouldn't worry about it. And then I thought, actually, a bit stronger than that, actually, do you know that worrying about it's actually a sin because we're not trusting in God? And she accepted that, kind of. And then the next day, she came back to me and she said, hey, Rob, after you left, I walked over to the sink. We'd had a cup of tea, see, we put our dishes in the sink and the plates and stuff. And she looked in the bottom of the sink and the dishwater's still in there and all the gunk and the sediment was still in there. And she said, by holding on to my worry, it's like not pulling the plug on that sink. That on its own is not an answer. But as Salas said, the answer is that the Lord is at hand. The one who has the whole world in his hands is close by. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It's not that God doesn't know what you want. Not that he doesn't know what you need. He knows intimately what you need before you even ask. Jesus said that. And I'll be honest, prayer is not a great strength of mine. But we need to pray. Because prayer is being open and honest with God. Prayer is being vulnerable before God. Prayer is wrestling with God. Paul doesn't say that all your prayers are going to be answered the way you want. God's not a vending machine. However, through prayer, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as a little add-on, I think of Job. When he prayed with God, his situation had not changed. Everything was still a disaster. But all of a sudden, he had peace with God. And he knew everything was okay. As we wrestle with God, he gives us a peace. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. But that peace protects our relationship with Jesus. He guards our hearts from getting hard and calloused, from fighting one another. It's a peace that protects unity amongst the believers. Ephesians 2:13-18 talks about the peace of God. Now, Sal, if you want to flip to that, that'll be okay. Ephesians 2:13-18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. God makes peace. Back to Philippians, please. Sir. Paul's starting to round off here. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what we set our mind on. What we look to, that's where our heart gets drawn. Think about these things. This is how we live. The world will tell us otherwise. The world will say, take the short-term glory, get drunk, sleep around, do whatever you want, steal stuff. It's all about what you need. But Paul says, no. It matters. Live for what's true. Think about what is true. Think about Jesus, who is our truth. Finally, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The amazing thing that is that we have the peace of God with us. It's amazing. We have peace with us because we have peace with the God of peace. Whenever we don't have, if we don't have peace with God, we're never going to have peace through our lives and our entire being. It's what Jesus came to do. Broke down the hostility between us and God. His death on the cross fully pays for all of our shortcomings. It fully pays for every single thing written in that book that condemns. it's paid for all of that. And when that book is opened on Judgment Day, what's written in there for the believer is totally obliterated because of Jesus' death on the cross. If only we will trust in him, that we will believe in him. When we trust in Jesus, it's a lifelong decision, but it changes everything. We no longer have any unfinished business between us and God. It's all good between us and God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can see in these scriptures, we see a life worth living, which is a life in you. Lord, help us to be willing to have the love for one another that was demonstrated by Jesus as he gave up his life for us on the cross. Help us, Father, to relinquish our life that we might receive life in you. Pray, Lord, that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Song? Communion. Oh, Danny. And Danny's going to lead us in communion.